Very good. Okay. Got a Bible? You can maybe open it. Acts chapter 20, 17 to 38 is where we're going today. Let's see. It doesn't really matter what my title is, because Stephen always makes up the titles for these talks anyway. But this is a passionate farewell speech to the Ephesian elders by Paul. A passionate farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. And I'm going to give this talk in two parts. Part one today and maybe in a couple of weeks' time. Because there's an awful lot in this passage that I think's very important. And the first part, I'm going to draw your attention to Paul's very passionate, heightened language and why that's relevant, what we can learn from that. And then next week, the week after that, we'll maybe look at some of the values that Paul brings in his farewell speech to the Ephesians elders. Let me just, context is everything. And I think it's great that we read scripture together. And Andrew started asking us to stand, and he actually read, I think, from the book of Psalms. And I say like this, a psalm a day keeps the doctor away. So read the Psalms. A proverb a day keeps the psychiatrist away. So read the Proverbs. Acts, a chapter a day, will keep you focused upward and outward. It'll keep you looking to God for the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and keep you outward thinking about the broader issues of God. Read the Gospels because it'll tell you about Jesus' earthly life, ministry, service, death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, read the whole Bible. And you even mentioned Genesis today, and you mentioned Joseph, and I was just thinking, that tie you're wearing looks like Joseph's coat. Stand up a wee second. Just show him there. Look at that, a multicolored tie. Look at that. So read Genesis, read the whole Bible. Have you ever been accused of exaggeration? Have you ever been accused of saying something too strongly, too loudly, or too sort of hyped up? By the way, Charlene's testimony about Aris was not an exaggeration. And you know, one of my hobby horses is I'm learning to hate exaggerated statements. I actually think exaggeration is a form of lying. And I hate the fact that sometimes we use words very superficially, very cheaply. And we've been reminded of that recently. One of the words is awesome, which was in one or two of the worship songs. You know, peaches are not awesome. God is awesome. And our use of words and our use of vocabulary and our use of language is very important. And some of the things Paul says in this passage are not an exaggeration. He is telling the whole truth. And not just telling the truth, but he's telling us how he feels without any exaggeration about some things. Context is everything. Steve, I listened to your talk on the internet, and the title this Stephen gave it was Not Just Stories. And I like that title. And the Bible is not just stories made up. These are real life events. And I appreciate you, Stephen, taking Acts 17, because something of your life calling and your life mission identifies with that chapter in the Bible. So these messages, they're not just superficial. Do you understand? They're not just nice stories. And the Bible is alive. If you cut the Bible, it bleeds. It's the Word of God. And all Scripture is useful. All Scripture is inspired. And that's why it's good to read the book of Acts together. And we're also encouraging people to read all those other books. And we're encouraging people to read the Minor Prophets as well. Minor prophets because they're short, but with major messages. And so just to put this passage in Acts, Let me read a few scriptures. I'm not going to read the whole passage here. I'm going to read the bookends of this passage, and then we'll look at the scriptures in between as I talk. And this is, it says like this: "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia.'" And then at the end of the chapter, verse 36, 38, "And when he had said these things," what things? The things in between, which we'll come to. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And listen to this, there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." There's some real pathos here, some real humanity here. There's tears here. This is a farewell speech to people he was never going to see again. What's noteworthy is he didn't talk about the weather. He didn't talk about the premiership. He didn't talk about his children or his family. What did he talk about? I'm on the edge of my seat. It must be important. And the context of this passage in the whole Bible, first of all, in the beginning, God created the universe, the black holes, the galaxies, the vastness of space, and he created the human cell. And you have millions and millions of millions of cells in your body. And in every single cell you have, there are literally thousands and thousands of chemical reactions happening as we speak, keeping you alive. I am so impressed by the vastness and the intelligence and the greatness of God. But the greatest thing God ever did was he became incarnated in Christ and came to live on the earth as a man. And the Gospels tell us that he lived, he served, he humbled himself, he taught, he healed the sick, he cast out evil spirits, he died on the cross to redeem us, he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, Lord of all. And then the book of Acts. After he rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days, giving them convincing proofs that he was alive. And he told them to wait for the promise of the Father. And when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the authority in heaven, and he poured out the Holy Spirit. And the theme of the book of Acts, please don't treat it superficially as just a story. The theme of the book of Acts, or some kind of transitional book to get into the real stuff of the epistles. The book of Acts is the account of what happened after he ascended and was glorified. He poured out the Holy Spirit, and through the disciples, he advanced the kingdom of God, propagated the gospel to the ends of the known world, and established the churches, which were mission bases for the further extension of the kingdom of God, that the whole globe would be impacted by the Christ. And one of the key figures in this move was a man called Paul, who was anti-church, anti-Christ, anti-the gospel, and his ambition was to destroy this thing. He met Christ, and he was radically changed and transformed. And he spent the remainder of his life on fire to continue to be a vessel of this incredible move of Christ. And he underwent three You might even say four missionary journeys. And this is the third one on the way back to Jerusalem. Some people say there were four missionary journeys because later on he was captured, he was arrested, and with the expenses paid by the state, he was carried to Rome, where he ended his life. And that's the context. On the way to Jerusalem, third missionary journey, as part of this incredible move of God, the ascended, glorified Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the disciples, through Peter, and also through Paul, was spreading this thing. And he didn't feel it was appropriate to go to Ephesus, so he sent for the leaders. He sent for the elders. And then he gave them a passionate farewell speech. And he used heightened language, which was not an exaggeration. And then he made some priorities clear. And that today I want to look at why he used the language he used. And maybe next time we'll talk about some of the other issues. And so, superficial language. You used the word, where was Andrew? Yeah, you used the word favorite. I got that from Bruce Forsyth. Strictly Come Dancing, all the couples were his favorites, which basically meant that the word favorite had no depth and no meaning to it. I want you to notice some things Paul says that is not an exaggeration. And we're going to read verse 19, a few verses, and then I'll make some observations. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Verse 20, I did not shrink back declaring to you anything that was helpful, teaching you in public and from house to house. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will be happened to me there. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul, you're exaggerating. No. 3 years. Night and day with tears. Verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my needs and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What can we notice, learn about Paul's phrases that he uses in these verses? First of all, the great leader, the great apostle, the great missionary said, look at my life, I walked in humility. Brothers and sisters, the true mark of leadership, the true mark of Christ-likeness, the true mark of service is humility. I was in the United States last week and I took a wee walk and I came across a church building and I went through the car park and I was troubled because there was a special car park space for the pastor. And I've seen it in this country. There was another, and it was for the organist. You know, if I was attending this church, I might have parked in the organist's car park just for badness. And where's Rotson? The drummer had an huge space. It's tongue-in-cheek, But there's something not right about that. That is not a value of the Apostle Paul. I walked among you as one of you, working hard with my hands in all humility. And my ministry involved tears. I asked myself, when did I last cry? When West Ham got beaten. What you shed tears about tells you what's most important to you. It really does. There was a preacher called D.L. Moody, started the Moody Institute in Chicago, and there was a British, I think his name was Yale, and he said, the only man who's got the right to preach about hell is D.L. Moody, because when he preaches about hell, his tears are flowing. The point is, it's not enough to just have little ideas about God's truth and God's word. We need to passionately feel it and own it. It's not an exaggeration that Paul spent 3 years, night and day, often with tears, preaching, teaching, house to house and in public places. And he experienced trials. And he didn't shrink back. He spoke the whole counsel of God. I like that. You know, I'm sure Paul was a human being. He had his favorite passages. I'm sure he had his favorite subjects. But that wasn't good enough for Paul. I'm going to give you the whole Bible. I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. I'm going to talk about all the things that really matter. And I like that about Paul. It's very interesting. If you read the parts of the Bible you don't underline, but there's something about a man or a woman who is so passionate, so serious, so aware of the reality of God and the word of God and the truth of God that he wouldn't hold back the whole counsel. And it says he testified to both Jews and Greeks. He was not a racist. He was not sectarian. The Jews got it, the non-Jews got it. All people groups. Paul really was interracial, cross-cultural, and as far as he was concerned, every person on the planet needed to hear this message. He was so, that's not an exaggeration when Paul says, I testified both to Jews and Greeks. And then it says that he was constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. A very strong word, that, isn't it? Constrained. You know, compelled. Have you ever been that you couldn't have a night's sleep until you did something? Have you ever experienced that passion about something? I've got to do this. And he was a man who was so taken up by the kingdom of God and by the gospel that he was constrained with the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Here's a good question. Why was he going to Jerusalem? And there seems to be two or three possible reasons why he was on the way to Jerusalem. First one is he wanted to go there for Pentecost. Remember what happened in Acts 2 at Pentecost? All these people had gathered from all over the world. And there was a move of God. I just wonder, Paul thought, Pentecost is a good time to go to Jerusalem because you're going to catch a few God-fearing people. An opportunist makes a lot of sense. There's also some evidence that he was bringing a collection of money to the poor churches in Judea. Here's this great apostle concerned about the humanitarian needs of the churches in Israel. You know, that's a good reason to go on mission, to identify with real human needs of God's people in challenging situations. It has a huge impact on people when you travel thousands of miles to visit them. I'm looking at you, Rajita, because I know you went to Canada to see your grieving family in Canada for 4 days. There's something about face-to-face fellowship with people. It really, really matters. So he's gone to Jerusalem probably with a collection. But I think he was going to Jerusalem because if I'm going to die, I have a burden for all people groups. But Paul had a special burden for his own people. And it says in Romans, I think it's chapter 9, verse 1, or chapter 10, that, and I don't think Paul's exaggerating when he says this. Is it chapter 9? Yeah, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. I'm not exaggerating. My conscience bears me witness. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen. Wow. I'm going to Jerusalem because I so want my kinsmen to be saved. I would almost wish I could be lost eternally to see them saved. I don't know anything about that. And here was a man at one time who wanted to destroy the church. Here was a man who considered Christ an imposter. And here he is saying, I have this longing in my heart for my own brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Wow. You know, there's depths of love. There's depths of passion. There's depths of burden that are possible in the Lord that I know nothing about. I'm challenged by that. And I sometimes ask myself, how much do I want my kinsmen to be saved? How much do I want my children, my family, my neighbors, my footballer friends? How much do I want them to inherit and see and be saved? And that's not to condemn anyone. It's not to condemn myself. But it's just to challenge us that what we're dealing with, what we're touching, is more than stories. It's more than nice messages. It's life and death. Do you understand? And Paul was gripped by that, and he wasn't exaggerating. And there's the other thing. It says that he worked hard with his hands. That is fantastic. Have you ever come across the nonsense of fundraising in the body of Christ? I need so many millions of pounds to keep me on television. I'm not against fundraising at times. Maybe we'll have a lunch for a wee team going to Macedonia in April. I'm not against fundraising. But Paul was saying like this, guys, I don't want to be a burden on the churches. I'm going to work hard with my hands. I'm going to show you what it is to take responsibility for your own needs. And I think sometimes we're more spiritual than God is. But there is something dignified about working hard with your hands. Now, whether that's you have a job, whether that's you're a volunteer, whether that's in the home, bringing up children, those things that you do every day, normal, walking around things, providing for your own needs and for the needs of other people is a high value. It's not an exaggeration. Paul, you might die and you're telling us you'll never see us again. And one of the things you wanted to emphasize was your willingness to work hard with your hands. And it says, I coveted no man's silver or gold, but I took care of my own necessities. Now, Paul did take up offerings. He took up offerings to help the poor churches in Judea. He encouraged the churches to give generously, but it was almost like, this is not for my travel expenses. This is not for my TV ministry. This is not so I can have silver and gold and nice clothes. The purpose of the giving was for the helping of the needy, the poor, the unreached and the untaught, and the poor. That's a staggering. See, radical Christianity, some people think to be radical for Jesus, forgive me, this is tongue-in-cheek. I'm sure you know it's tongue. But sometimes being radical for Jesus is jumping up and down waving a flag. That's easy. Being radical for Jesus is working hard with your hands so that you're not a burden on other people, so you can give generously on every occasion. That's radical Christianity. That's radical Christianity. But it's okay to jump up and down as well. Amen. Amen. Do I get an amen from the back there? So, you know, let's live the life. And the last thing I want to say, I'm going to finish now in the last few minutes. I'm going to land. You can help me with my landing, Yoko, right? Paul mentioned something else, and he uses language that is, I mean, you could, this is incredible language. Verse 26 and 28. I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. For goodness sake, Paul, you're a preacher. And you're innocent of people's blood. Is that how serious you think preaching is, and teaching and discipling and testifying and the ministry? That it's a blood issue? It's a responsibility issue? That you're going to give account for it? Are you not exaggerating? No. We need to understand. He had this incredible sense of honor, dignity, and responsibility. I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then it says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Here's blood again, which he obtained with his own blood. Anybody want to be an elder? We're praying about new elders, new shepherds. To care for, shepherd, oversee the care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, that's how precious you are. Blood was shed for you. That's how precious the person sitting beside you is. Blood was shed for them. That's how precious the church is. The people of God. Blood was shed for them. And the blood that was shed in verse 28, it's God speaking. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, I have to say, when you talk about the blood of Jesus, you know, I think I can get my head around that, but here's a verse that's actually saying it's the blood of God. And we know Christ is also God. But it's so strong. But it's not an exaggeration. The church was purchased by the blood of Christ. And that's why I sent Paul a wee message earlier. Please do not call this building the church. Because blood was not shed for a building. Call it the church building. One of the commandments is, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't take things God has named in vain either. Sometimes people say, well, I love God, but I hate the church. That's like saying, Stephen, I like you, but I hate your wife. No, really. I love the Holy Spirit, but I can't stand the Bible. That's ridiculous. I'm a kingdom person, not a church person. That's ridiculous. I'm a kingdom person and a church person. I love Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I love the Bible. I will not call on clean what God has called clean. I will not call on clean what God has shed blood for. Paul is not exaggerating when he says, guys, this church of ordinary people who do your head in. I mean, it's true. At times, the church, God's people, do my head in. But I have a higher view that Paul said he shed blood to obtain the church. So let's treat one another as precious. Let's treat the church as precious. Let's treat the people of God wherever we find them as precious. Remember, we belong to God. We're not ourselves. So that's my message. That's part one. Part two is even better. You know, this is more than a story. It's written for our encouragement, our exhortation, and our comfort. And maybe next time I'll unpack some of the values and priorities that Paul leaves with these leaders who he's never, ever, ever going to see again. But aren't you glad we're flies on the wall? Do you ever wish, I wish I could go to a trustees meeting and just listen. Or I wish I could go to an elders meeting and just listen. Here's an elders meeting. And this is the stuff of elders meetings. Caring for the flock. Caring for the ministry of the word of God. Caring for the mission. Caring for the things that are important to God. Amen.